morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting in this morning for Pastor Fisk, who will be back on Monday. And today we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, with Pastor David Appled of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Paducah, Kentucky. Did I say that right, Pastor Appled?
Yep, that's right. That's right.
Now, Pastor, I hear that your degree before seminary was in mathematics. So does that make you a big numerology fan? Is that how that works?
No, I've purposely tried to forget everything I ever learned. So I'm against numbers now.
He just completely skips over that book of the Pentateuch. Now, you have three children with one on the way. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah, I have how old are my kids? 5, who's almost 6, 4, and 2, and my wife is due in March.
Oh, man. See, we just had our third, so we're outnumbered, and we're trying to transition to a zone defense. And you give me a lot of hope, because you apparently thought 3 was okay, so now you're doing another one, yeah?
Yeah. More. If some's good, more's better, right?
Yeah, well, that's great. Now, this morning, we are in 2 Corinthians 5, and we should get more of that, yeah? So, if it's all right, let me begin this morning here reading our text so far, getting us to, because we're in verse 6, so let me start there at verse 1. It's not that long, and then I'll read here to the end of verse 6, and we'll start with that. Is that all right?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and our text for today is going to be verse 6. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And then that's the end of our verse for today. But
right.
It seems like it's leading us on to more. But what should we know before we get into the text, sort of about the context and its place and what we've been studying? What should we know?
Yeah, well, I think that at verse 6, he kind of is making this transition. We've been talking, or he's been talking about this future hope, the heavenly and the resurrection body that is prepared for us. And so then in verse 6, he's going to say, okay, so... Right. Therefore, we have this confidence presently because we have this future hope. And then he's going to kind of talk about, we have just a very short little bit here in just verse 6, but he's going to start talking about what difference does that having that hope make? Well, it gives us this courage and this confidence.
Well, so he talks about this courage and confidence. Paul, in other places, he'll tell us to rejoice, which is, you know, always very good. Why does he say confidence, or in the ESV it says good courage? How do we understand that? Because I'm getting a couple of different things here, right? Confidence or good courage. Sure. What is he saying? What's going on?
Well, so, I mean, you think of courage. Courage is the ability to face some kind of fearful situation without despairing. Courage is the ability to go forward without fear, I think. Or it's not necessarily that you don't have fear, but it's that you face the fear without running away from it, right? That would be cowardice, is sort of the opposite of courage. Of course, you could have, on the other side, you could have an overly courageous person is foolish, right? The guy who thinks that he can take on the whole army all by himself, that's not being courageous, that's being foolish. Right? So courage is this... courage comes from the confidence. The reason I say confidence there is a synonym here. It's the confidence of what is the reality, which is what he's just gotten done describing, which is that there is a heavenly dwelling prepared for us. And that provides the courage in the present life to face whatever comes our way, right? He says, in all things, or we are always of good courage, whether, you know, things are going great, or in Paul's situation, things were rarely going going all that well. But he always had this confidence that that his heavenly home was secure, his future state was secure.
Yeah, it reminds me, there's a passage that I think is often misused where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And people are talking about, you know, going and getting that promotion and everything else. And really what Paul is saying is that he's enduring a lot of terrible things. But, you know, he's able to endure those terrible things. Is that kind of the same line of thought that we have here?
Right. And I mean, what's so great about this verse is that the endurance, so there's different ways that you can endure, right? I ran cross country in high school, and when I first started, you know, it's a test of endurance, right? And that we'd go on, we'd have days where the coach would say, okay, today is LSD, long, slow distance. And so you just run for like 2 hours, and you're supposed to go, you know, 10 miles or whatever the coach has in mind. Well, you can endure that, and just get through it, right? And it's really awful. You slug through it. It's painful. But what's so great about this verse here is that Paul is saying that as we endure the present life, we don't just endure it like I endured those days of long, slow distance as awful, terrible pain, but there's actually joy, there's actually confidence, there's courage in the midst of that endurance, and it's not just a painful slug. Although, you know, I'm not denying that there are painful things.
Yeah. Now, this isn't just something that Paul is coming up with or giving us, right? I mean, this is something that Jesus himself encourages and exhorts to, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think if we look back in the Gospels, you can see where this same word gets used. And just kind of looking through, I'll take us through a couple of these passages here, Sean. The word for to take courage, Jesus often gives this command or this, we might call it a gospel imperative, right? Because it's not like he's, it's not always a legal, you know, be courageous that he's saying it because the disciples aren't. But it's usually take courage because I'm with you or because of what I'm currently doing for you. So let me just kind of go through a couple of these instances. I think it provides a little bit of the color for what this courage looks like. So the first one, and I love this story, you've got Jesus with the paralyzed man who his friends lower through the roof, right? I think our listeners will recall this story. And Jesus looks at this guy on his paralyzed, on his mat, and he says to him, son, and I think the translation I always hear is, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And I can just imagine the guy looking at Jesus and saying, that's not the problem, right? but that be of good cheer, that's the same word that Paul is using here. Take courage. Be confident. Why? Because your sins are forgiven, okay? Another instance is with the woman with the flow of blood, right? She's had this, I think it's a 12-year malady, and no doctor's been able to cure her. She's spent her whole livelihood trying to find someone who will cure her. And she reaches out in the crowd, right, that's following Jesus. She reaches out and she just touches the hem of his garment, and he turns around and says, you know, who touched me? And his disciples are surprised because everybody's touching him. And finally, this woman comes forward and Jesus says to her, take courage, same word, take courage, be confident, your faith has saved you. So again, what's the source of that courage? That's what I'm trying to get at here. The source of the courage is always Jesus, the source of the confidence. Confidence is Jesus. I don't know if you want me to keep rolling through here or do you want me to pause?
Yeah, well, and it seems like, you know, when you say take courage, because you talked about it not being a legal term, it's not a function of the law, but it's this great proclamation of the gospel, because it seems like when he says take courage, that's it's informing your relationship with, you know, the guy who's saying it. So instead of being fearful, right, you get to take courage because your relationship with him is one thing and not another. And that Yeah, is that right?
Yeah, no, I think that's very good. It's kind of calling. So you think of who needs to be told to take courage. It's people who are fearful, right? And so courage is always contrasting fear. And you think of, this guy, this paralyzed man, or this woman who's had this, who's had this internal bleeding for 12 years. These are people who are living in, kind of constant. They're not afraid, like, in the way that I'm scared of, the dark or something like that. But they live in this state of the fear of death, right? And so I think ultimately when Paul, to go back to our 2 Corinthians passage, Paul is saying, look, I don't live in the fear of death because I know that death has been swallowed up in life. And I know that even through death, God is going to bring me to this greater immortal existence. And so if you don't have that fear, I mean, it's almost impossible to to really grasp. But to not have the fear of death, that is a very freeing and powerful powerful kind of thing, right?
Yeah, well, and again, I mean, you take a look at the paralyzed man. I mean, if I remember correctly, didn't that dude, like, cut a hole in the ceiling, or at least his friends did?
Yes, I mean, well, his friends, right, he couldn't have, right?
Yeah.
But his friends certainly did. And
I mean,
they just dug.
Oh, yeah. Well, they just mauled somebody's house, you know, and then lowered this dude in. And the audacity to do that, I think, is pretty notable. And then the woman who, with the blood flow, like, she straight up stole that miracle. Yeah. She comes up and, you know, and yeah. So when they're standing sort of there in front of Jesus for other reasons, also there is cause perhaps to be fearful. Like, maybe he's going to be upset that I tried to sneak this miracle away. Maybe Jesus is going to be upset because he didn't really want a sunroof in his domicile, or, you know, who's going to fix this roof?
Sure.
Some of those things. But instead, the words that they hear are, you know, take courage, because not just those things, but in every sort of aspect, that which creates hostility towards God has been removed, God
and
has been removed.
So one of the best ones where Jesus tells people to take courage comes when he's walking on the water. Again, these are well-known gospel stories. The disciples look out, right, and it's the middle of the night, and they've been struggling to make it across the water, and here comes this person across the water, and they don't recognize him at first. I think in one of the gospels it says they thought he was a ghost or a phantasma, and so they're terrified, and Jesus calls out to them, and he just says, take courage, it is I, or I am, which harkens back to the Old Testament, right, to the burning bush and Moses. But that's all he says. Take heart, I am. He gets in the boat and he calms the waves, and he also calms the disciples' fear. So to know Jesus, to recognize him not as the one coming to to destroy or to kill, to condemn, but the one who's coming to help, the one who's coming for you, that is what ultimately is the source of this. This courage that we're talking about.
Yeah. So I guess, you know, asking, you know, the question of where this courage or confidence comes from. I mean, what is it then about knowing Jesus and who he is that gives us such courage?
Well, I think what Paul is getting to is that we are all going, verse 10, the end of this little section says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you know the judge, this is the way, because there is a healthy sense of fear and awe of the Lord, that even when you know Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't remove that kind of awe of him. And I wouldn't want to remove that from people, because Jesus is holy, right? And there is a proper relation to God, which is not, hey, buddy, buddy. But that fear is not the fear of terror. But it's the fear of sons before their father, or disciples before their master. And I think that that's what Paul is saying, is if we have come to know Jesus Christ, we have received the guarantee of his Spirit, then we can have this confidence knowing who we will appear before on the last day, right? We're not going before the judge who's out to get us, but we're going before the one who shed his blood for us. And so it's a confident walk. The Christian life is a walk of confidence, knowing who we serve and where we're headed.
Yeah, see, you had just said not that God is our buddy, and now I'm going to make this terrible pop culture reference that is exactly that. But it reminded me of, like, in Thor Ragnarok, when Thor ends up in the arena, and then the Hulk comes out, and everybody's really expecting him to be afraid, and he's just like, yes! It's a friend from work! It's, you know? They're on the judgment seat, and then you're like, oh, wait, no, I know that dude! Yeah.
I see what you're saying. I haven't seen the movie, but I see.
Oh, yeah, spoilers. Sorry. It's not. It was in the trailer.
Don't worry.
Right, but,
I'm not.
But this is something that we have this confidence, right? Because we know who Jesus is, and not only that, but because he's already given us a guarantee of our relationship to him, right?
Yeah. So it's always good to see when you have these little, they're tiny little words, and especially in Greek, they're little, but in English, it's even smaller, right? Paul says at the beginning of verse 6, at least in our English translation, it's the beginning, so we are confident always, right? Well, what does the so link you back to? It links you to what just came before, right, which is that God has given us the guarantee of his Spirit. So because we have received the Spirit, brings this confidence and leads to the good courage of the apostle, and also the good courage of that every Christian is given.
Yeah, well, that's great. So now, then he transitions into something that I think is, at least on the face of it, really easy to, I want to say, get wrong, or really easy to be confused by, right? Because he says that we're of good courage. And then he just kind of moves on and he says, you know, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And that sounds weird. What does he mean to be at home in the body?
Well, so think of all the, he's been talking about dwellings, right? And he's been mixing the metaphors a little bit. In the previous verses, you've got mention of our heavenly dwelling, a house not made with hands. He's been talking about the tent of our earthly home, but then he's also talking about clothing. So I think that that's part of kind of seeing what he's talking about is understanding life in these categories, right? Where is our home? Are we at home in this world, or are we at home in the world that is to come? And what Paul has been so insistent on saying here is that our home, our true place where we reside, is still to come, right? And so when he comes to this verse 6, and he says, when we are here in the body, when we are at home in this present life, in this present condition, in the present mortal state of things, we aren't really home, right? We are away from the Lord, but we are headed to be with the Lord. That, I don't know if that clarifies it or just muddies the waters anymore.
Well, I mean, it seems fairly straightforward, but I think the way that it seems straightforward can be problematic, right? Because he says that, you know, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And so I immediately say, oh, well, that's not good, right?
So
I don't. Yeah.
I see where you're going, right? So the question is it bad then to be in the body, right? So if I'm at home in the body and away from the Lord, that's a bad state of things, right? Wouldn't it be better to be away from the body so that I could be with the Lord? And that gets you into this kind of denial of the good of actually bodily existence, which, of course, is really not what Paul is saying at all. And to see what he's saying, you just have to go back a couple of verses and see, we're not trying to become unclothed, right? We're not trying to get out of the body. That's not the hope of the Christian. What we're trying to do, and what Christ is bringing us to, is the fuller clothing of not just a mortal body, but of an immortal body, not just a corruptible body, but an incorruptible body, like Christ's own resurrected body.
All right, so he's talking about how, you know, in this particular version of our mortal body, we live in the brokenness of sin, and there's a lot of bad stuff that we endure. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. So in the present fallen condition, we are away from the Lord, right? We are not as we will be. And we experience all kinds of hardships due to the fact that we are mortal creatures. We are under the curse of sin. We too are fallen. And the gift of the Spirit does not bring about the full immediate transformation of our bodies, right? So the current body that I have is still subject to decay, and it's still subject to all kinds of terrible things. And I experience those all the time, and it's no fun. And I think that's part of what he's getting at here is when we're at home in this body, we are going to experience those things, and it's not going to be pleasant, but we're headed towards glory.
Yeah, well, then it almost seems like a conversation that Paul has in Romans, right, where he's going back and forth between, his flesh and the spirit, you know, and talking about how he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, and, you know, and he struggles with that, and he calls that, the flesh or whatever. And so is that kind of the same idea, the same theme that he's talking about?
Yeah, I think, and when you go to that, it's Romans 7, exactly. How he ends that whole thing is, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ, right? So who will deliver us from this body? We could kind of merge this verse with that one, and we might change it to say, who will bring us home to our eternal dwelling place, where we will be away from the mortal body, but we will be with the Lord, and we will have the immortal body. Well, it'll be Jesus Christ on the last day when he raises our bodies.
Yeah, well, and you know, I think sometimes people have a real strong kind of emotional connection to the idea of going and being in heaven forever with the city and the clouds and the thing and all of that. And we do, our souls do go to heaven when we die. That is a wonderful, comforting promise, and it is important. But I think one of the really easy ways to see kind of why maybe that doesn't pan out is, I mean, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, like, they were meant never to die, right? And if they never died, then they never would have went to heaven, and apparently God was okay with that?
Yeah, well, isn't it? So think about some of the visions that John has in the book of Revelation, because that's usually where we go to for, like you said, the city and the sky and the clouds and the whole thing. it's interesting, isn't it, that when John sees into heaven, what he doesn't see is sort of the misty kind of translucent things. He sees embodied people, right? And that, you know, it's sort of weird, because dogmatically we want to say, well, what happens at death is the soul and the body are separated, and the soul goes to be with Christ in heaven, but the body is resting in the ground until the day of resurrection. So what does that soul's existence look like in heaven? This is what we call the intermediate state, and like you said, that's what you these are the things that you go to the book of Revelation, and John is actually seeing those souls, but he's also seeing somehow they're embodied, right? And so it's really difficult to say what would existence look like without a body, right? And that's really never, I think that's really never the point of the Christian faith, is to say body is bad and soul is good, so we need to just get out of the body so we can have a soul existence. That works as a pun, doesn't it? A soul existence in the soul. Well, that's really not, and that's not what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5 either. But all I'm trying to do is kind of get you to think, in the book of Revelation, look, what he's seeing are embodied people, right? Who are these coming out of the Great Tribulation? He's actually seeing somehow these souls embodied, even if what he's seeing is what we would call this intermediate state.
Yeah, so his vision of the other side, you know, still includes bodies. That's great. We are going to take a quick break, and we want you to keep your bodies right there listening to us, and we'll see you on the other side. You are listening to Sharper Iron. This is Pastor Sean Linnell filling in for Pastor Fisk. We are here with Pastor Apple going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and we'll see you after the break.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. For the last 40 years, LCEF has had the humble privilege of supporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we celebrate this milestone in the life of our organization, I wanted to take a moment to recognize all the individuals, congregations, schools, and organizations who serve to fulfill the mission of making the love of Christ known to our communities and the world. We look forward to another 40 years of partnership. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
The Missouri Army National Guard can help you get the education you need to land the career you've always wanted. The Guard will pay up to 100% of your tuition for up to 39 credit hours per academic year at 90 colleges and tech schools across the state. You're eligible as soon as you enlist. Learn more about the many benefits that come with serving part-time in the Missouri Army National Guard. Visit NationalGuard.com today. Sponsored by the Missouri Army National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Each weekday on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we share and discuss stories of living boldly Lutheran,
including missionary updates, mercy work, events and topics applicable to your daily vocations, and maybe some fresh dark roast.
The Coffee Hour, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Among the reasons some youth are saying that they are leaving the church is because the church is bringing politics into the pulpit. What if I were to tell you that I think it is necessary to do that? We'll explain that on the next Law and Gospel with Wes Reinitz.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too, broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology. We are Worldwide KFUO.
Be of good courage, brothers and sisters, for you have been prepared in Christ Jesus, robed with Christ Jesus, to endure the groaning and burdens of this broken world until we are further robed with the glorious resurrection of the body in the age to come. How do you know this to be true? Because in your baptism you have been first robed and given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Our Lord has made a promise to you, given you his pledge, and when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in for Pastor Fisk. He'll be back with us on Monday. Our guest this morning is Pastor Appled, and we're learning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Pastor Appled, Paul declares this good news to us, that we can be of good courage because of what Jesus has done for us. And he tells us that we've been given the Spirit of God as a guarantee a down payment on the resurrection of the body. Do I have that right? And if I do, it sounds like the Lord is quite near to us through word and sacrament. So in what manner then are we away from the Lord if he's also so near to us in those things?
Yeah. So we're at home in the body, which means we're not, we're at home in this mortal body, and we're not with the Lord. We don't actually see him yet. And you are right. There are a number of passages. I think, I don't know if it's in 2 Corinthians, it's in one of the Corinthian epistles where Paul will actually say, your body is a temple of the Lord, right? And so how can we be far from him when he's so near to us? What does he mean by being away versus being close? That's sort of the struggle with this verse. You also have promises like at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. Well, if he's with us always, then how can we be far from him? I think that you don't want to stretch this verse beyond what Paul is trying to say, right? And so if you take it too simplistically and say, well, we're completely away from God in this mortal life, then you would be denying those verses that we just read. You would be denying the presence of the Spirit in us, which is not something at all that we want to deny. So what you've got here is Paul just kind of speaking, very humanly speaking here. We don't actually see yet the reality of these things, right? We think of what he says in the very next verse. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? So one of the things I always talk with parents about when we're preparing for baptism is, look, you're going to see no great change in your child, right? When that baby is baptized, it's not like suddenly their face glows. It's not like suddenly everything is wonderful and beautiful. But what you have is the promise of God applied specifically to this, your child, is what I tell the parents. And by faith, we trust that God is doing something. He is causing this child to be reborn. He's giving them the promise of eternal life. And maybe that's a good way to talk about it. In baptism, we receive a promise, and we can trust that promise, but we don't receive we don't see the end of that promise yet. Does that make sense?
Yeah. We have, like you said, there's some very real benefits, you know, right now. And certainly the Lord is near. I mean, the forgiveness of sins is a reality now. But, there is at least one promise that Christ has left to fulfill, and that's coming back, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And that means that the Christian life is not one of always looking for proofs, right? So I don't always, even the forgiveness of sins, right? It is a present reality. It's given to you presently, but it's received by faith, right? So, how often do people come and they go through confession with their pastor, they receive the forgiveness of sins, but there's still this struggle of, well, but I still experience the guilt, or I still have doubts about that. Well, this is because when I tell people your sins are forgiven, it's not like that erases the memory of the sin from your mind, right? Faith has to receive the promise. Faith receives the absolution. Faith receives the sacraments, and trusts that what is at work in God's word and in his sacraments is, in fact, the reality, even when, and especially when, my present existence seems to say the opposite.
Yeah, I think I was talking to some of my wonderful ladies who are in the retirement facility, the assisted care facility, and we were just talking about that. And they said, we come in and we do confession and absolution. We do this as a group, and every time we're confessing the same sins, God must get so tired with us. And sometimes I feel, I don't know, bad, because I'm just doing this over and over kind of the same way. I expected it to be, I don't know, something more. There's to be something, a bigger kind of effect. And I said, well, I think I get what you're saying. We sort of expect that you go through confession and absolution and it's going to be like, you know, a facelift or a nose job, but really it's just more like, you know, dialysis. You have to go in and you do it, and it's, you know, it is a wonderful thing, you know? I mean, you try not doing dialysis. You'll know how much you need it, but not as exciting as maybe you thought it would be, you know?
Yeah. And I mean, the necessity of faith for all of these things, this is in our Lutheran confessions quite clearly, the proper use of the sacraments, there needs to be faith. Now, baptism calls forth the faith that needs to be there to receive it. But think of the Lord's Supper, right? A person who goes to the Lord's Supper, just by eating and drinking, if you just eat the bread, drink the wine, that is Christ's body and blood, without faith, what benefit have you received? Right? You still receive his body and his blood, but faith is what actually receives the benefits of these things. And that's part of what Paul is getting at here in 2 Corinthians 5, not necessarily the sacramental connection, but just this overarching theme of the Christian life being one of faith. It's a pilgrimage of faith. We are not home now. We are headed to our home, to our heavenly, and when I say heavenly, I don't mean, you know, this disembodied existence, but we are headed to our home, and so now is the time for faith, for trust, that God will make good on his promises. The guarantee of the Spirit, the down payment, the full payment is coming. We have the promise of resurrection. The resurrection is coming. We have the promise of forgiveness, the full, you know, the full existence without sin anymore. That's still coming.
Right, and this is our good courage, our good confidence that Paul talks about, right? So what does that good courage or confidence look like in our lives? What does it do?
Yeah, let me give a contrast for what it doesn't do. Okay, I had this great story told to me just the other day. I think I'll share it here. There's a mom in my congregation who was telling me she was in their family prayers that how old is this little girl? Maybe 4, 5-year-old girl, has been praying lately. God, I hope to die when I'm 13. And of course the mom is sort of shocked by this, but it's sort of getting at this idea. Well, so why would a child be saying that? They're saying it because they want to be with Jesus. So there is a good motivation there, right? And the hope of our heavenly home is a wonderful thing, right? We look forward to the day when we will be with Christ, when we will be with him fully, and we will see him face to face. But there's something off with that prayer, right? And the mom is right to be sort of alarmed by it, because the heavenly hope does not lead us to say we want to escape this life, right? Maybe put it this way. Paul in Philippians, Philippians is a letter written from jail. He says, that's where you get this great verse, for me to die is gain, but to live is Christ, right? And so the hope that we have, the home that is prepared for us, shouldn't lead us to try to get out of this life, even though, you know, this life is a life of being away from the Lord. But it actually gives us the courage, the confidence to face everything in this life, trying to please our Lord.
Right. Yeah. So when then we take a look kind of at our daily life, you're saying that, you know, we're able to meet those things looking forward, knowing what's coming, right?
Yeah. I mean, just think go back to what we kind of started on, this analogy to running a long race, because Paul talked about the race. I have run the race. I've run the race. I've finished the race. Right. So the Christian life is a long endurance race. It's not a sprint. Okay. And we have the hope that we will complete the race. But what that hope does is it doesn't lead us to say, man, I just want to skip to the end. Well, sometimes we certainly feel that way, right? When you're facing challenges, difficulties in your life, when you're confronted with your own sins, sometimes you do say, man, I wish I was free of these things, right? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul himself talked that way. But what I want to avoid here, and what Paul, I think, in 2 Corinthians is especially avoiding, is the tendency towards escapism, right? Well, I can just give up and it'll be okay because in the end, I'll be with Christ. Well, really, the hope of heaven ought to charge us, ought to give us the power to face the challenges of this life with this courage, with this confidence, instead of saying, oh, I just can't face it, right? I can't do it. I can't handle it.
But come on, Pastor, I'm lazy. See, you were the cross-country runner, and you're talking about enduring the race. I was the guy, man, I tried cross-country for like a week, and then I was out there, and I was like, bring the cart! The cart! I couldn't make the run, man, so...
Well, I ran cross-country is because I tried to play football, but I was too slow and too... I wasn't big enough for that.
Yeah, that's also definitely an issue. But so what you're saying here, though, is that again, with the Holy Spirit being given to us as this this down payment, this guarantee in our baptism that gives us this good courage, what you've got is, you know, a pace runner, somebody that's running alongside of you, that's encouraging you, that's telling you, you know, you're not in this alone. You're not even really the one that's motivating yourself down the track, you know, and that there is an end to this, and at the end is something glorious, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Another place where Jesus talks about being of good courage, the best one. I didn't do this before, but at the end of in John, you have chapters 13 through 17 are Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, right? But at the very end of chapter 17 is a prayer. The whole thing is Jesus's prayer there in the upper room. He says, the final thing he says in chapter 16 is, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart or be of good courage, the same word Paul is using here, I have overcome the world. Right? And so those words, they charge the disciples, they give the power, they give the courage for the disciples to face everything that lies ahead of them, and for us to face what lies ahead of us without despairing, without giving up, even though if I was left to myself, I mean, you know this as well as I do, in our work as pastors, there's all kinds of things that we face where we throw up our hands and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know just the right word. You know, I wish there were magic words, you know, formulas that you could just speak and then, okay, that situation is fixed. But that's not the way it works, is it? You have to face each challenge that's in front of you one at a time, and you do it in faith and in prayer, trusting that God is going to bring all things out for our good, even when we don't see what that good is. And, you know, I have just as many moments where I want to say, man, I wish I was at the end. I'm only, what, I'm 31, 32. There's some days where I feel like, man, I wish I could retire. But that would be the escape. That would be the tendency towards what I'm calling escapism, right? We can get out of all of the hardships. Paul isn't saying that we get out of the hardships. He's saying that there is a way through all these things.
Yeah, well, and I think one of the reasons that we, you know, we look at that, you say something like, well, because I have the same sort of deal. And then you say, well, why is it that maybe you want to retire? Why do you want to set this down? And you go, well, I don't know, man, because I want to have like a decade or so of my life to, you know, enjoy before I die. But that's really the wrong attitude, especially if we're looking at eternal life. You know, even those things where we're taking a look at the fear of suffering, the fear of persecution, not wanting to endure those things. And you say, well, if you know that they're not going to be forever, then why are you so urgently trying to get out of them? I know that they're that they're hard to deal with. And you say, well, ultimately, it's because I'm not so sure that there's going to be, you know, an eternity with Christ without these things. And I mean, I know better than that, but I don't always feel better than that. I mean, what would it be like if I wasn't so fearful of death in that kind of way?
Yeah, well, and this is that weakness of our own sinful condition shows itself in so many ways, right? One of them is we forget these things, right? And we need to be constantly reminded of them. We need to be reminded of the heavenly dwelling that is prepared for us, and we need to be reminded that, hey, you know what? You're not the only one who's ever faced difficulties, and you know, Christ is with you. The Spirit is at work in you, preparing you to face these very things, right? This is whatever the life God has given you now, this is what he has called you to. So don't try to get away from it. Don't try to escape it. Have this courage that he is with you to sustain you. Think of your verse again. I can do all things. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me for this very thing.
Yeah, you know, and it is one of those things where you say, man, what do you think I'll be doing, you know, for eternity? It's probably not going to be, you know, sitting on some beach drinking Mai Tais. I mean, the whole point of, you know, of life is to have loving service to your neighbor, and that's not actually a burden, free from the influences of our sinful flesh. You know, one of the things we talk about, the law of God, and the law of God is a good thing, and that's part of what the Holy Spirit builds up in us, is that now it's what we want to do. And so we take a look at, you know, loving service and vocation, and even some of the sufferings that we might endure, or things that we consider sufferings, and we would say, oh, this is something that I would gladly endure for the sake of my neighbor and for love, you know?
Yeah. Well, when Paul in Philippians, I mentioned this verse before, for me to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And the benefit of going on living in this body is not always the benefit. I don't always see the benefit for myself, right? But the benefit is for my neighbor. And that's what Paul says in Philippians. He says, for me to continue to live in the flesh is fruitful labor for you, for the people who he's writing to. So our sufferings, as we endure sufferings, the benefit of that endurance is not always seen in my own personal life, right? Sometimes I can look back on challenges or things. I can say, well, look, I learned this lesson, or look how this benefited me. But then there's other times where I'm not going to see any benefit to what I went through, but someone else will, right? And I think that's what you're getting at. That's what you're pointing out so helpfully there, is that the endurance of trials, the endurance of difficulties with good courage, sometimes it's for the sake of somebody else. And, you know, that's that's pretty good, right? Because that shakes us from our own narcissism, the idea that the only thing that's good is if I benefit from a thing.
Yeah, well, you know, and as a parent, I mean, that's one of the things that you see pretty, because there are certainly moments where I'm just sort of like, we're doing this again, you know, but there are other moments where you sacrifice, we'll say, for your kids, but then on the other side, it's not, I don't know, it's maybe not the sacrifice that I dreaded it to be, because I got to do it for them, you know?
Sure. So, yeah, right. I mean, my wife is incredibly pregnant right now. She's, 2 months away from her due date? And she's always saying, you know, this is no fun. This is this is not pleasant. And she's a short woman. She's 5'1". And so she's carrying this baby, and it shows almost immediately. And the only thing I can say, you know, I can't say, well, you know, it's going to be okay, honey. That's not what she wants to hear. So the only thing I can really say is, but it's going to be so great. It's going to be worth it to hold our child. And she says, yeah, I know.
See, you're so much better than I was. I was like, oh, man, you're so big. And she's like, don't say that. I was like, well, what do I say?
Yeah.
And she's like, well, you should say it about the baby. And I said, okay, I love you, baby hippo.
Yeah.
And then I got in a lot of trouble.
Yeah. It's good.
So this, we've got really something that gives us direction as we move forward in our Christian life, right? We're not taking a look at milestones necessarily as this is the end, but knowing that our goal that is coming is eternal life, then really it's more like a journey that we see, right?
Yeah, I mentioned before, it's the idea here is of a pilgrimage. When we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we'd rather be with the Lord, right? So our ultimate home is still ahead of us. So, this, there's so many places that we could go with this idea of being on a pilgrimage. Just one very basic one is we don't try to make this life the ultimate goal, right? So often the distractions, the temptations of the world they're all good things around us, right? My family, my job, my house, my bank account. These are not necessarily bad things. They're things that we need in this life. But when they become the ultimate good, the ultimate goal, well, now things are out of whack, and I've made what should be temporary into what I'm trying to do is preserve that eternally. And it doesn't work, right? Those things fade away. What Paul is really getting at is the thing that is eternal is what is prepared for us ahead, so we can journey through this life without becoming completely attached to all these temporary things, but we keep the eternal things in the forefront of our minds.
Indeed. Well, Pastor Oppel, I really appreciate you being on the show this morning. Thank you so much for opening up this text to us.
Yep, thanks, Sean. Good to be on.
All right. Brothers and sisters, God is not far from you. His grace and mercy are ever present through word and sacrament. Return to the Lord through daily contrition and repentance and embrace the forgiveness of sins, which is for you. And yet the Lord has promised even more. He has promised to return, to raise you and all the dead, and to grant eternal life to all believers in him. Wherever Christ is, that is our home. And we aren't home yet, but our home, our life, our Lord is coming to us. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today and it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in today for Pastor Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.